So, good morning, everybody. Still kind of recovering from winter retreat. But, we had winter retreat, and for all those that didn't get to attend, it was a great time. There's a lot of good bonding with the students. A lot of them got together. A lot of new habits starting to form, a lot of sharing that one Saturday night. And it's just a great time, just to be with the Lord, just to be together as a group and to celebrate and worship and things like that. And it was nice to do the whole praise into the New Year and stuff like that. So if you're wondering what your kids are doing the New Year's Eve when the clock was ticking, we're busy singing praise songs. So you guys can be proud of your kids that the last thing they were doing in 2011 was singing praise to God, and the first thing they did in 2012 was to sing praise to God too. So it was a great time. I had a wonderful time that week. And so it took a while for me to think about a message that would apply to students that went to camp or retreat, as well as the students that didn't go. For both kind of the sets, and it took me a while to think of one. And I thought about these verses. These verses popped in my head. Let's see if this remote's working. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So in the context of this, the Pharisees were they're asking Jesus where his authority came from. And Jesus had told him some stuff, and he gives him this parable. He tells him, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him.'" And this verse stuck in my head. That is that when there's these two sons, and then there's a big contrast. And it'd be just one of the things I thought about were the two sons, and what do the two sons mean? What do they represent? Who are they? So one had said no, but repented. The first son, father had said, "Son, go work in the vineyard." The first son said no. But then later, he said, "You know what? I really should go work in the vineyard." And went back and went to work for his father. The second son said, "Yes, sir." And if in the original Greek, it says, "I, sir." That's the literal Greek expression, just "I, sir." It's a really abrupt, quick response of like affirmation. So it's like, "Go work in the vineyard." "I, sir." Like, "Yes, me. Okay, I'll go." You know, that kind of expression. So it was an enthusiastic expression, but he didn't go work in the vineyards. And then, I don't know, I just thought it'd be more natural to talk about the second son first. So the second son is the one that went and said, "I go, sir," but he didn't go. And I thought about what this might mean. You know, what's the deal with the second son? How does this apply to anything? And in this case, it represents the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the people who had said, or God called the nation of Israel, and he called them to serve him, to work for him. The Pharisees are the ones that says, "I go, sir, me, I'll do it." But they didn't really go and work for God. So these are the people who are religious elite, religious authorities, that were supposed to be leading the charge and working for God and serving God, who said, "Yes, I will follow God," but didn't really work for God. So Jesus had his long criticism of the Pharisees. You can find this in Matthew 23, 1 through 7. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi, but others." So the Pharisees had said, "Yes, I will follow God." And one of the things the Pharisees try to do is create laws. So God had these certain laws, and the Pharisees tried to sort of extract laws from it, try to extrapolate laws from it. God said, "Do not work on the Sabbath." Well, what's work on the Sabbath? And then so they try to do all these different laws based on it. If you drag a chair through sand, you're kind of digging furrows in the ground, which is kind of like plowing in your field. Therefore, on the Sabbath, you can't drag your chair through the sand, otherwise you'd be digging furrows, which is like plowing, which is doing work. Therefore, don't move your chair around on the Sabbath. And then there's other cases where Jesus had conflicts with the Pharisees too. For example, when Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, they say, oh, you can't heal, that's work, you can't do that. And so the Pharisees had lost sight of God. They said, yes, I will follow God, but instead they weren't really following God. They weren't serving God. As Jesus said, notice that they put burdens on people's backs, but they didn't help people to move those burdens. So the Pharisees, the ones said, yes, I will follow God, but really didn't. And then just before this passage, the Pharisees had confronted Jesus about his authority. What is your authority? Why are you saying all these things, Jesus? What gives you the right? The chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So there was a conundrum where Jesus came to the Pharisees who were asking these questions, and Jesus said, let me ask you a question. So John the Baptist is baptizing people. What's the authority of John the Baptist? And the Pharisees go, if we say that John the Baptist is baptizing with authority from heaven, Jesus will go, hey, why aren't you guys listening to him? But if we go, hey, he's from man, then people will be angry at us because, you know, they think John the Baptist is special. So notice neither of these real options is something that is godly. That they're just looking out for themselves and not really serving God's interests. So the Pharisees declared that they were following God, but they really weren't. They were like the second son, and that they told God that they would work for him, but they really didn't. And you can see some Old Testament parallels to this as well. I kind of love these passages. It's kind of sad, but it's funny that when you read through the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 24, it is right after the Ten Commandments, was a little bit before this. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then couple of verses later, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And so right after this passage, Moses goes back up the mountain, God gives him more commandments, and pretty much you don't hear from the people until a couple chapters later. And so the first thing that you see the people doing is this, in Exodus chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So notice, they say, oh, yes, Moses, everything that God has told us, we're going to do it. And then the next thing that they do in the passage, the chapters are, hey, Moses hasn't come down yet. Aaron, get up, make us some gods, because this Moses dude's like toast. So notice there's this whole like, yes, we will go serve God. We'll do everything that God tells us. And the next thing to do is make idols. And of course, hopefully none of you guys are like that, making idols and stuff. But it's one of the things that kind of make you think. And the application of the second son is, just because you stated you would follow God in the past does not mean that you are following God now. See, with the Israelites, they had said, yes, we will follow everything that God said. But immediately afterwards, they stopped following God. So the question is, does that make their first statement valid? The answer would be no. Were they obedient? In the case of Jesus' parable, the son that said, yes, I will go, but didn't do it, he was not obedient. But the Israelites that said, yes, we will serve God with all that we do, and they didn't obey. So notice that obedience was the important part. Not necessarily that they said they would follow God or not. So, and same with the Pharisees as well. They would say, I will follow God, I will serve God, I will work for God. But then in the end, they did not. As Jesus said, they just look for themselves. So as Christians, a lot of times we like to the comfortable Christian is probably the worst Christian. It's the one that says, well, I accepted Jesus Christ, so I'm good to go. Or, yeah, I recommitted my life to Jesus at winter retreat. Well, I recommitted, so I'm good to go. It's a Christian that feels comfortable based on what they stated in the past or based on past actions, and that the current actions aren't really obedient. Like, imagine if a child were to tell a parent, you know, oh, yeah, you know, I disobey, I do all sorts of bad stuff, but hey, when I was 5, I was adorable. You know, I did all that you told me to when I was, like, 5, man. I was cute. But then you're, like, older now and you're doing horrible things. Is that really, it doesn't really compute. So as a Christian, do we just rely upon the old statements that we made in the past? When I was baptized when I was about 7 years old. And then there's a long time where I just, you know, I was like, well, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything. But is that obedience? Right? As Jesus said in this one, it's not the son that said yes and didn't do it that was obedient one. It was the son that actually did stuff. So as far as Christians go, I have some questions to ask. When you accepted Jesus, you affirmed him as your God. Do you serve your God? You see, notice that back then, one of the things with the whole John the Baptist deal was when Jesus asked, whose authority is John the Baptist working under? And the Pharisee said, if we say he's from God, then he'll say, why don't you listen to him if he's from God? The question is for all the Christians here is that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for our sins and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father and that only God is God, are you doing it? I mean, that's one of those things that really hit me with that passage. If you say that John the Baptist is from heaven, he'll say, well, why don't you follow him? So a question for all of us Christians is to ask, if we believe and we declare that God is God and he's Lord over all of us and that we've dedicated our lives to him, the question is, do we act thusly? Or is Jesus going to say, well, if you think I'm God, why don't you act like it? And that's one of those really important things that I see a lot of Christians, including myself, stumble all the time. That we need to remain conscientious of that. That we've declared Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. And just because 20-something years ago I said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, my sins are forgiven, doesn't mean that I can just do whatever. I have to actually live it out accordingly. That's what the Pharisees weren't doing. They said, yes, we follow God, but they didn't care about God. They just cared about themselves. And when it came to religion, it was just a way to oppress people, to make themselves feel better. Right? In the passage, it talked about Jesus accused them of widening their phylacteries. Phylacteries are these little scrolls things that Pharisees would carry around. It's based on some sort of an odd interpretation of a part of the Bible, but it was a symbol. And the Pharisees would make sure there was really big symbols so that people would see it. And they'd also make their fringes, which are symbolic too, on their robes, really big so that people would see it. They love to sit in the places of honor. They love to put on heavy burdens but don't help people. And a lot of Christians do that. A lot of us love to, you know, kind of like come down on people and say, hey, are you doing this? Are you doing that? You know, a lot of us kind of get elevated with Christianity. A lot of us feel that we are somebody important, we're somebody special. That in the end, Christianity isn't about working in the vineyard for the Father, but rather it's working for our own gain, which is what the Pharisees had done. So when you accepted God, you affirmed Jesus Christ as your God. Do you live your life as if he's God? Are you trying to work in his vineyard, or are you trying to work in your own vineyard? And a second point would be, another point would be, part of baptism is a public affirmation of your allegiance to God. Right? When they baptize people, part of the line is that you're dead to your sin, right? Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of his life. So, do you serve God? Because that's part of your affirmation. So that's kind of like the line again where Jesus says, by whose authority does John the Baptist baptize people? And if you say by heaven, then why aren't you living it out? And that's a question to ask. So if we're baptized and we say, who are you baptized in? I'm baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm dead to my sin, and I'm new to life. Does Jesus have to come to you and say, well, what do you live? Why don't you live like that? So that's a really important thing for all the Christians here, is do we live life like the second son that said yes in the past, but our current actions would dictate otherwise? Do we just roll on with like, oh, I'm saved, I'm good to go. Or I recommitted my life years ago, I'm okay. Or are we currently working for the Father? And if we're working, are we working in the Father's vineyard or are we working for ourselves? See, one of the things I love about the gospel is that it brings down the proud. That Jesus is constantly talking against proud people. That a lot of times we get too comfortable, we get proud with what we have. We get too proud of our religion, we get too proud of this stuff, and we just don't work for the Father. So the question is, if you guys are Christians, are you comfortable Christians that just said yes in the past, but now aren't really working for the Father? And then we go to the first son, and he answered, I will not, but afterward he changed his mind and went. So the first son said, the dad said, go work in the vineyard. The son said, no. He went away. After a while, he mulled it over and said, you know what? I really should work for the Father, man. I really messed up. So he came back to the Father. You can see a bit of this imagery, too, in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son takes all the money, runs off, squanders it, and all sorts of things, and eventually comes back to the Father. And notice in this story that even though the son said no at first, the Father still accepted him, right? And when Jesus told this thing, he asked, which one is the obedient one? And then everybody said, well, it's the son, the first one, the son that said no and eventually said yes. And I love this story, too, because the first one is about bringing, the other son was about bringing the proud people down to a level. And this part is about bringing people who are low up to another, up to that same level. The gospel balances all of us. Like the prodigal son, when he runs off, and he disobeys his father, but when he finally comes back, what does the father do? The father runs up to his son, gives him a big hug, gives him a kiss, tells him to put a robe and a ring on his finger, and tells him to dress up the son and wants to throw a celebration. So this is for those Christians who feel that they've rejected God in the past. And because of that past rejection, they feel that God will not accept them. That maybe when you were younger, maybe as an adult or maybe whatever, God has told you certain things and you said no. When you hear the gospel message about giving up your sins, all right, and coming to God for salvation and following God, and in the past, you might have said no. You might have said no. God says, follow me, and you say no. But then this son later repents and goes to the Father, and this is the son that is the obedient one. So I want to encourage this for all the Christians out there that might have, or maybe the non-believers as well, who in the past have rejected God, that God is still open to receiving you. In this case, the first son represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They repented and come back to God. So at first, obviously, they had said no to God. Otherwise, they would not have become tax collectors and prostitutes. So when God had told them what to do, they said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care about you. And they went off and they did all sorts of really bad things. But later on, they repented and came to God. And in this circumstances, it was because of the preaching of John the Baptist. And so the prostitutes and the tax collectors had repented from what they've done, and they went back to God. And notice, what does Jesus say about them? He says that they'll get into the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees do because they actually repented and followed him. And here's an Old Testament example in Joshua chapter 2. This is Rahab talking to the spies. Rahab was a prostitute and a pagan. So that's like a double whammy. She does bad things, and also she follows foreign gods. But here's what happened when the two spies came to visit. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. So notice that Rahab, this foreign prostitute, this person who has said no to God repeatedly in her life, has finally come to God and said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heavens, above and the earth beneath. So notice that even though she lived a whole life of paganism, of idolatry, and being a prostitute, of course, did all sorts of terrible things, that eventually she came to God and repented. And she got into Jesus' bloodline. And she's one of the great-great-something grandmothers of King David. And it's a profound thing that in the past, even though she did horrible things, She repented and came back to God. And because of that, God accepted her. Just like that son. The son that said, no, God, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to work in the vineyard. But later it came and worked in the vineyard. And I love the example of Paul. Because he's just, I don't know, I just love the example of Paul. He's a good example. And Paul writes in Philippians, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So God had said, I want you to follow me, Saul. Back then, Saul was still Paul, Saul. So God said, follow me, Saul. And Saul said, yes, I'll do it. But he became like a Pharisee, did all sorts of wacky, crazy stuff, ended up persecuting the church. So, I mean, if you want to use the two-son analogy, it'd be like the father saying, son, work for me. The son says, yes. And he goes out and burns the fields. I mean, that's what Saul was doing, right? God says, hey, build up my kingdom. And Saul's going on persecuting Christians, right? When we find him on the way to Damascus, he has a letter from the high priest saying, hey, go out and go find, snoop around for some Christians in Damascus and go kill them or get them in prison. So Saul had been like, I don't know, the crazy son that said, yeah, father, I'll work in your vineyards, and ended up burning up the father's fields. But then later on, he repents, right? The father confronts him. Jesus Christ confronts him. God confronts Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul does a complete 180. And Saul ends up working for God and becomes Paul. Becomes one of the greatest missionaries ever. He writes half of the New Testament, even though he did all his crazy stuff in the past. And I love that story of the gospel, because the gospel, it takes proud people who think they're comfortable in themselves, who think they're right, who think they're special, who think they don't need God, and it brings them down to a humble level. And it takes people with bad pasts, people that did all sorts of really bad things in the past, people that were evil in the past, people that rejected God in the past, and it elevates them up. So Rahab was the prostitute, the pagan, the horrible person, and God lifted him up, lifted her up. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, the greedy, thieving tax collector, and he elevates Zacchaeus. He hangs around all these sinful people, and he elevates them. Jesus talks to the thief on the cross. I was next to him. This guy who, I don't know what he stole, but whatever he stole, it deserved death of crucifixion. And so that must have been a really bad person. And even though he had this really bad past, he acknowledges God, and because of that, he gets to be with Jesus in paradise. And that's the gospel message for the first son. For all of us who've been disobedient in the past, that we have a chance. I mean, I love that part about the message, that the son says no, but he comes back and works. The story doesn't go, the son said no, and the father said, get out of my house and leave and don't ever come back. Rather, the son said no, but he came back and he worked. And who is the obedient one? The son that said no, and then eventually came back and worked. So our past doesn't hold us down. Our past doesn't hold us back. So for any of you who may be at winter retreats, I don't know, when every time a pastor has told something that really hits your heart, but you said no, whenever you had an invitational at a retreat or a conference or a revival or whatever, and you said no, whenever you had a sermon that you listened to and you knew what you're supposed to do, but you said no, the thing is that even though you said no in the past, God is still open to you now. That God is focused on your current obedience and not on your past disobedience. That even the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, who looked after the clothing and belongings of the people as they stoned Stephen, God still brought him into the flock. And I love that message of part of the gospel. Because a lot of people think, man, I'm too bad for the gospel. Man, I rejected God in the past, as if it's like a one-time deal. You know, it's not like a game show where if you say no to the prize, it's forever gone. But God still extends his gift to all of you. So maybe you are a Christian, and in the past you've done some bad things. You've fallen away from God. That even though at the beginning you were working in the vineyards, but you strayed away from the vineyards, that God still gives you the opportunity to come back and work for him and serve him. So the first one, application, is if you rejected God in the past, you can still come back and follow him. And that's a theme in the Bible. People who have rejected God, and then later on, come to God and follow him. I mean, you have all these different characters in the Bible with different paths. You have Uriah the Hittite, one of the warriors of David, husband of Bathsheba. And the fact that he's a Hittite means that he grew up in the Hittite, among the Hittites. He grew up among the Hittites means that he grew up with the Hittite culture, with the whole Hittite religion. But somewhere down the line, he eventually turned to God and became a God follower. Later on, you have the centurion, the Roman centurion. He grew up Roman. He didn't have Judaism. He didn't have Yahweh. He grew up following pagan gods. But he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And even Jesus marvels at his faith, how faithful he is. So all these people with rotten pasts, with pagan pasts, with all sorts of different pasts, that notice that the fact that they come to Christ, even despite all those other things in the past, God still accepts them. And I think that's so beautiful. Because I don't deserve any of this stuff. Neither do you. All of us have dirt in our past. But God still accepts us. So the application I would apply to all these things is whether or not you currently follow God is more important than whether or not you followed in the past. Whether or not you follow currently is more important than whether or not you follow in the past. Because notice there are certain people like King Solomon who followed God wholeheartedly at the beginning, built the temple, did all these wonderful things for God. But then as he got more and more pagan wives, he followed pagan religions. And because of that, the kingdom was torn in half. That at the beginning, right, he had this whole blessing from God. And yet he squandered it. And so that by the end of his life, all that stuff was wasted. So even though he had such a strong start, his finish wasn't all that great. That whether you have a really strong past, maybe in the past you said, yes, I'll follow God. What's more important is, are you following God right now? Because that's what the Pharisees messed up on. They said, yes, I'll follow God. But then they didn't. All they did was look out for themselves. So if you're a comfortable Christian that sits on the laurels of the past, that sits on the trophies and the victories and all the things that you've done in the past for God, you can't rely on those. You can't rely upon past, yes, I'll do it. You can't say, yes, I've dedicated my life in the past and not do it now. Because otherwise, that's just disobedience. Likewise, for all of us that have rejected God in the past, you can still come work in the vineyards. For all those Christians who are comfortable in their past and that aren't following God now, God still allows you to go work in the vineyards. And then likewise, with those who have rejected God in the past, we can still work in the vineyards as well. So I encourage all of you, don't become discouraged based on your past. If you've done bad things in the past, if you've sinned a lot, if you've been just non-Christian, whatever, if you've just done things that are you feel that would exclude you from God's kingdom, come back to the kingdom. You know, the vineyards are still open to work in. God is still there to follow. For all of us Christians who are comfortable with our past victories, with our past statements, with our past dedications, our past affirmations, our baptism, our salvation, all this other stuff. For all of us Christians that are comfortable with the past, let's make sure that we're properly working in the vineyards. Because Jesus comes down so hard on the Pharisees because they're just comfortable. They look out for themselves. They're not working for the Father. And that's what I love about the gospel too, in that, and there's so many things about the gospel that I just love about it. It's so perfect. Only God could make up something like this. You know, the idea that even though we've had rotten pasts, God will still lift us up out of the ashes. Even though we're really proud, God will still bring us down from the mountain. And that working in the vineyards isn't decided upon what your past is, but what your current situation is now. So for all those students that went to Winter Retreat, don't think that maybe, oh, I didn't share in Winter Retreat. I guess my opportunity's over. But God still welcomed you into the vineyard to work for him. And for all the students that said, yes, I will follow God at Winter Retreat, make sure that you actually follow through with it and follow God. And for all those adults who in the past might rely upon some salvation story 20, 30 years ago, don't rely upon that story, but make sure that story's alive and well right now. And for all those adults who have lived 20, 30 years of paganism, of hedonism, and all sorts of bad stuff, don't let that hold you back, because God will still welcome you. And I love this story about the two sons. And to think that God loves the humble people. He loves, even though you have a bad past, he'll still bring you up. And for those people who are proud, he loves you enough to bring you in a humble level. That in the end, only God gets the glory. So I encourage all of you to take a good hard look at yourselves. Am I working in the Father's vineyard? God has called us all to live for him. And the question is, are we living for him? Or are we just relying upon our past? Or is our past holding us back? Because in the end, it should only be Christ that holds us up. Because a lot of times we feel our troubles and our problems push us down. Or we feel our past accomplishments lift us up. But in the end, it has to be only Christ. Because remember what Paul said, that all those accomplishments in the past, he calls them liabilities. Because if he relies upon them too much, then he'll just get cocky and forget about Christ. So I don't know what your situation is. You know your situation. I don't really know it. But please, come to the Father. If you said no to Father in the past, please come to him now. If you said yes to the Father in the past, I hope that you're currently working for him. And that together we can all serve as one community. Serve the Father together. So I just pray that all of us will do that. I mean, it's such a simple but profound thing in just these four verses that Jesus presents to all of us. Thank you, Father, for bringing us all here, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for just being so gracious and merciful. To allow us to work in your fields, even after we've said no, Father. To give us a chance to obey you, even after we've rejected you, Father. And I pray that all of us will have humble hearts and come to you and serve you, Father. To work in your vineyards and just to be your servants, Father. And to be obedient to whatever it is that you've commanded, Lord. I pray that all of the people here that have burdens in the past, that have past struggles, that have things that have happened long ago that they feel of holding them back, Lord, I pray that you will liberate them from that baggage. And for all of us that may be too proud, that have relied upon ourselves, that have forgotten what it is to serve you, Lord, please remind us what it is to serve you. And I pray that all of us will together, as one family united, under the headship of Christ, serve and work together for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.